We want to turn to the book of Isaiah in chapter 6. We had the first 8 verses of chapter 6 last week, which is the call of Isaiah to the ministry. And that happened in 379 BC, so a long, long time ago. And the Lord begins to reveal to Isaiah in verses 9 and 8. You might see stars in your Bible on those verses, because these are verses that Jesus quoted, the Apostle Paul quoted, very important prophetic scriptures in the Bible. And all of it really is prophecy. Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so we read these things that God says to Isaiah. And as we read them, I just want to be honest with you. As I first read these years ago, I was confused because it didn't sound like the Lord to me. But, you know, the Lord explains, and Jesus does a great job of explaining in the New Testament. It's wonderful. We're going to look at those scriptures. And so the Lord said to Isaiah, after Isaiah had said, "Here am I, send me, Lord." He said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not." You go, whoa, understand not. Wow, that doesn't sound like the Lord to have somebody not understand. So you look at that. "Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes." Whoa, I thought he wanted to open eyes, not shut eyes. "Lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." And so it sounds like a hard go for these folks that Isaiah has called for, and some hard words about actually seeing but not really seeing, and not understanding, and shut their eyes, and so forth. So what does that mean? And we want to just look here at scripture first for the Apostle Paul as an example of these scriptures and how they are applied correctly. I remember taking math in school, and the best way for me to learn math was to look at an example. I would always go back to the book, go step by step, very slowly, through the example given in the book, and then go to the problems and apply what they did in the example to the problems in the math book. And that always seemed to work for me and was a blessing to me. And so as we read difficult scriptures, it's so good to go to another place in the Bible where there's an example of the use of these scriptures. And we see that in the Apostle Paul's life. And so let's go to Acts chapter 28 and verse 22, starting at verse 22. Acts 28 and starting at verse 22. Now, the Apostle Paul was arrested and taken to Rome to be actually imprisoned there. But when he first got there, the head of the Praetorian Guard was a favorable man towards Paul. Now, he later was removed, and another one came in that was unfavorable to Paul, and Paul was cast into a dungeon in Rome. But for a while, he had his own dwelling place, his own house, and was allowed to have friends over and to talk and share about the Lord. And so Paul invited the Jewish community in Rome to come and hear about the gospel. And they actually were favorable at first and desired to hear what he had to say. So let's start reading here in Acts chapter 28, verse 22. It says to the Jewish people, said to Paul, "We desire to hear you, what you think. For as concerning this sect," and they're just referring to kind of an offshoot of Judaism, the way they saw it, is the belief in Jesus. "And we know that everywhere it is spoken against." They knew that. They knew that folks were against the gospel. "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until the evening. And some believed the things which were spoken and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word, and he left them with this word. And he begins to quote the verses we just read in the book of Isaiah. Well spoke the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing you shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are the nations other than Israel. And so God, the Lord came unto his own received him not, the Jewish people. And so they preached the gospel to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. And so Paul is saying, you know, you've rejected this salvation, so we're turning to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. They're going to hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great arguing among themselves as they went. So we have here some stiff-necked, hard-hearted Jewish folks that did not want to hear what Paul had to say. And they were closing off the hearing of their ears. It kind of reminds me of those monkeys, you know. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. And what's the other one? I don't want to speak it. And it's just the kind of thing that's there. So in this example, we begin to understand what Isaiah is going to face with this rebellious nation that he's been called to preach to, that they're going to go downhill and go downhill fast, and they don't want to hear it. They don't want to talk about it. Leave me alone about it. This kind of thing. And so this explains then, actually in part, or giving us an example of the use of these scriptures as Paul faces the unbelieving, those that are the non-receiving in Rome. Now, we want to go on to Jesus, because actually 700 years after Isaiah's experience and his ministry, Jesus came on the scene and he spoke in parables. Now, a parable is a little story to make a strong spiritual point. And he mainly spoke in agrarian examples, because they were farmers, all the people in those days, agrarian society. So Jesus would use these little stories about planting seed and seed growing up, like the parable of the sower. The sower is a farmer that plants seed, to explain and to bring forth the things of the kingdom. But many did not understand. And in fact, the apostles didn't get why he did that. They wanted him to speak more plainly. In fact, later on in the Gospels, they said, well, now you're speaking to us plainly. Thank you for doing that. Because the parables were there. So at one point, the apostles actually came to Jesus and said, why are you doing this? Why are you speaking in parables? And Jesus, in his explanation of why he's doing it, we just get insight about what's happening in Isaiah. We get insight about Paul's example in Rome as Jesus explains the whole thing. And he also quotes those two verses from Isaiah chapter 6 that we just read in his explanation. I'm so glad they asked that question, because now we get a full explanation of what's going on. So let's turn to Matthew 13, where Jesus actually brings this explaining deal about this whole situation. So Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to be starting at verse 10. And this is just after the Lord Jesus gave the parable of the sower. And in the parable of the sower, as you remember, there's four plots of land that seed can be sown on and were sown or planted on. One was by the roadside, and there's just a hard, tough road going on there. The seed had no chance to bring forth fruit. and the birds came and ate the seed. The second part is shallow ground. The seed was put in shallow ground, and it had no root. It didn't have space with the shallow ground to get down with the roots and then grow up to bring forth fruit. And then another place was among the thorns or the weeds. How many have had experience with weeds? Isn't it the funniest thing, the way nothing grows faster than weeds? It's just amazing. It takes years for a nice little thing to be planted and come up. Well, I'm exaggerating years. It takes, you know, a lot of weeks, like 6 weeks, I think it is for grass. But weeds, they just, you know, there they are. You know, they're just coming up to make all kinds of trouble and to choke out the good stuff. And so these are bad places for the Word of God to be planted in hearts. The shallow ground, the ground with lots of weeds in it, and then next to the roadside where the birds are going to come and eat it. But the good ground, praise God for the good ground. And much fruit is brought forth, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold of luscious fruit comes up from things that are planted in the good ground. Well, Jesus actually now spoke this parable and hasn't explained it yet. And the disciples, verse 10, came to him and said to him, "Lord, why are you speaking to them in parables? Why do you do this? You know, let's just get it said. You know, why are you doing this?" And he answered and said unto them, and he begins to make this wonderful explanation that explains everything. He says, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." And you begin to think, why? Why isn't it given to them, the non-believers? It goes on, "For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance." If you open your heart to Jesus Christ, and I open my heart to Jesus, and I begin to receive from him, and it is established in my heart, I've received the engrafted, the implanted word, which is able to save our souls, then the Lord's going to give you more. He's going to share his heart more. And then you begin to get into the system of sanctification that he has ordained to bring you closer and closer to him, to daily conform you to his image. You're going to get more. "But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that he has." And so the Lord speaks in such a way that they just don't get it. No comprendo, over the head deal, you know. "Therefore speak I so to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." Now this word "understand" is really important, because it's the key to understanding this whole deal. And so we want to take note when we read the word "understand." But they do not understand. "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah," and Jesus begins to quote, just like Paul did, from Isaiah, the scriptures we read, which says, "By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand," and there's that word again, "understand with their heart, and should be converted," born again, "baptized in the Holy Ghost." Boy, that's so necessary to understand anything. "And I should heal them." But, and he begins to talk to those that know him, the Christians, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them." The prophets spent their whole lives waiting for Messiah, and finally Messiah comes, and his name is Jesus. Now these scriptures help us so much, because right there at the end of verse 15 is the whole key to the thing. You got to be saved to understand. You got to be saved to really hear from the Lord. Otherwise, you just won't get it. I know that becomes very frustrating to you as a Christian. And when you've been a Christian a long time, you begin to forget how dumb you really were before you were, because God is really ministering to you. And so you minister to somebody and they go, huh? No comprendo. And they just don't get it. And you're going, you wanted to shake them. Just come on, snap out of it, you know? Come on, just get it. Will you just get it? But they can't, because the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians, very clearly, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 14, the natural man understands not the things of the Spirit. They just don't understand the things of the Spirit because they're spiritually discerned. So their worldview is going to be incorrect. They're actually going to believe that Grandpa was an ape. Come on. You can't believe that. I remember seeing the movie Gettysburg about the big fight between the North and the South, and it shows that the generals of the South meeting in a field before the big fight in Gettysburg, and they were talking about this subject, about, you know, coming from an ape. And lovely Southern accents, you know. You believe you came from an ape, you know. And it was going on and on about this argument. And then somebody walks up and says, you're not going to tell me that General Robert E. Lee came from an ape. And I thought, well, that's a good comment, because how is it that anyone comes from an ape? You know, considering themselves wise, they become as fools and develop worldviews that can go ahead and excuse their sin. We're just a bunch of animals, just came from the apes. But the Word of God says that God created the heavens and the earth, and everything that's in the world was made by Him. And that's the correct worldview. But folks just can't take that view if they're not saved. The natural man cannot receive the things of God. But it goes on to say that the spiritual man, he understands all things. And we have the mind of Christ. It makes all the sense in the world. When you get Jesus, you've got His mind on things. And you just begin to flow in those things that are proper and right and good to believe. And God just takes care of instructing you and teaching you in the way you shall go. I will guide you with My counsel and afterward receive you to glory. And this is a blessed, blessed thing. So we have to get over the frustration of their not understanding. Isaiah had to get over the frustration of seeing that, and yet they don't see. They hear, but they won't hear. If they won't believe the Lord for salvation and come to Him and be, as it says in the end of verse 15, converted and healed, they'll never understand. They'll never get it. And so with this, we understand what God is trying to say about these things as Jesus defines it. Now, I would like to go ahead and quote to you Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, where it says this: let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but he that glories, let him glory in this, that he knows and he understands Me, says the Lord. That is the ultimate goal, to understand the Lord, to receive His world view, because He's our Maker, not we ourselves. To understand His ways. Now His ways, He says, are not our ways, and they're past finding out. But as we accept Christ, as Jesus Christ then enters our whole lifestyle and is in our hearts and speaking to us, and we're open to Him, we're going to understand all things. And God will explain and explain. He says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. And He says that whatsoever the Father gives to Me, I will give to you. And it is awesome to be on this sanctification conveyor belt that the Lord is working with us, daily conforming us to His image and speaking to us. And so He's asking us to be patient and long-suffering with the non-believer. They're clueless, have no clue, but they need to come to Jesus. And so that's our message. come to Christ. And as they do, they're going to wake up. Bing! They're going to have a whole new set of thinking processes and be now taught of the Lord and led of God. And so that's what we're talking about. You know, there's one verse that actually sums this all up. Well, first of all, before we go to that, let's look at verse 23 of this parable that Jesus is explaining. Matthew 13, 23. This is the good ground. The good ground. When seed, the word of God, falls on good ground and brings forth so much fruit. It says, he that receives the seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it. Yeah, there's that word understand again. Understands it. Which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, I'd like to comment on the fruit there for a second before we kind of digress on that, before we go back to the word understand. Is that 30-fold fruit is huge. A good crop is 6 to 8% yield. That's a good crop. That's success. 30-fold is huge. It's way over 6 to 8%. And so when we read some 100-fold, some 60, some 30, and we begin to maybe think, boy, I sure hope I'm not one that bears 30-fold. Think again, because 30-fold is huge and a great blessing, and a great blessing to the planter. And so when we read 30-fold, that's big, and we can rejoice in that if that's the case. Some 100, some 60, some 30, and that's huge. And so that's the way we're to see this. But it is those that hear the word and understand. Now, again, to bring us back to the point of conversion, being born again, being open to Jesus, looking to Jesus when you read the scripture, saying, Lord, would you open the scripture to me, is the way to pray, because it's the only way to get fruit from good ground, to have the word fall on good ground, is to understand it. So let's turn to this last verse that kind of sums up all that we've said here and is really happening in Isaiah. So let's go to Luke 24, 45. Now Jesus is ministering and sharing. And the scripture says here in verse 45 of Luke 24, he opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. So he's the one that does that. He's the only one that can do that. And so I've got to be converted. I have to come to him, and then I'll understand. Now, if people are going to be hard-hearted and stiff-necked, a rebellious folk, and reject Christ as their Savior, they'll never get it. I've said that again and again. So this is what we're seeing in the book of Isaiah that Paul experienced and Jesus so wonderfully explained to us. So let's go back now to Isaiah and go on with the next thought connected with what we just learned. So the Lord gives Isaiah this hard ministry because, basically speaking, the nation is heading for destruction, and they're not going to hear because they reject the word of God, and they're not going to understand. And so then Isaiah realizes what a hard call this is, and he says to the Lord, how long? How long is this going to go on, Lord, that they're not going to hear me, and they're not going to understand, and they're not going to see? 3 weeks? A year? 2 years? How long, Lord? And actually, it was through the lifetime of Isaiah that the nation as a whole did not hear. He actually ministered through 4 kings, beginning with Uzziah, and the year that Isaiah died is when Isaiah was called to the ministry. But he had a hard go of it and suffered a lot for it. And in the end, wicked King Manasseh, who was the wickedest king in the southern kingdom, sawed him in half for his efforts to bring the truth to the nation. And so he was martyred, and he's spoken about in the list of the roll call of faith in Hebrews 11 in the New Testament, that many wandered about in caves and dens and were martyred and killed and sawn in half. And that was Isaiah. That was Isaiah through the wicked King Manasseh. A hard go. And so he asked the Lord, Lord, how long is this going to go on? And the Lord answered a hard answer, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord has removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. So it's going to be all the way to the destruction of Jerusalem and Israel. Now, praise God, there's always a remnant, and we'll talk about them in the last verse right here, the next verse, verse 13. But generally speaking, the nation was on a slippery slope. They were going downhill fast. And they went downhill, 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 until the Lord had to bring the judgment. And we know that that didn't happen until 586 BC, when King Nebuchadnezzar came in and burned Jerusalem, tore down the walls of the city, took the people captive away to Babylon, and fulfilling the prophecy that they are going to be removed far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land, and also the land destroyed, with the cities be wasted without inhabitant, the houses without man. Now remember that Isaiah got his call and is receiving this instruction in 739 BC. So how many years is that? 739 BC all the way to 586 BC. It's like 150 years. And so Isaiah was dead by then. And so the Lord is basically telling him, Isaiah, and along with Ezekiel and Jeremiah, you've got a tough go of it with a bunch of tough dudes, stiff-necked, hard hearts. As the Lord said to Ezekiel, I've called you to a rebellious house. But he said to Ezekiel, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, they will know that there's been a prophet among them. And so he had to go ahead and do his ministry anyway. And so this is what the Lord's making real to Isaiah in these instructions and in what's to happen. Because mainly he would be talking to people of a rebellious nature. With that, we want to ask the question, why would God waste a life of a true blue prophet on these type of people? Why would he do that? And it's because of his great love for the human race. He wants to give everyone their day in court. He wants to give everyone a fair chance to accept him. He is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He said in Ezekiel chapter 18, God takes no pleasure, zero pleasure, in the death of the wicked. He just doesn't take pleasure in that. He wants them to come. Oh, Jesus stood up in the last day of the feast and he said, is anybody thirsty? Is anybody thirsty? Come to me and drink. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself strong through those whose hearts are perfect toward him. He's looking to call people to himself. He wants everybody saved. He wants everybody in heaven. But there are those that just will not. They will not. And they don't want to hear it. They don't want to see it. They don't want to speak it. And so they become apes. Well, maybe that fits the whole evolution thing, doesn't it? Oh, my goodness. And so this great love of the Lord. And you know, it is an amazing thing when you study the book of Revelation. The tribulation period is 7 years long. And the Lord begins with much lesser judgments in the beginning of the book of Revelation, that he takes away one third of the fish in the sea and all that go in the sea, including the ocean liners that will probably break up on the shore with tsunamis, you know, when he does that. But at the end of tribulation, he kills the whole ocean. The oceans completely die, and all of the ships are completely destroyed. But he begins softer and gets harder because he is trying to get these guys to repent. It says several times in Revelation, you know, that after this particular thing that happens, they didn't repent of their fornication, which is sex outside of marriage, or their sorceries. And the word for sorcery is pharmakia, from which we get our word pharmacy. So they wouldn't leave their drugs, and they wouldn't leave their booze, and they wouldn't leave their sexual sins, would not do it. And so God then has to bring judgment to the earth. But he's trying so hard because of his love for the human race. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I get born again, I get saved, and I begin to understand God's ways. And God builds in me his ways day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, conforming me to his image, so that when I see him, I will be like him. David said, I will not be satisfied until I wake up and I'm like you. And so one day we'll be very satisfied when we wake up and we're like Jesus. Until then, it's a struggle. We struggle every day. We struggle all the time with these temptations and these things that aren't of the Lord. But God's working with us and helping us. And we're understanding more and more his ways because of his grace. And he's touched our hearts and done heart surgery and given us the right world view and given us the right view of all the things that go on in this world. And he is wonderful and blessed forever for that tremendous love that he gives us. And that's what he wants for everybody. And so that's how we can understand these scriptures in Isaiah, that he would actually anoint one of his famous, wonderful prophets to preach it and preach it and preach it, even though they didn't hear it, 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 until way after he died and had to face these things. Until, says the Lord, the cities be wasted without habitation. Now, I don't know, and I hope it's not true, but it seems to me that the United States is heading down the same road. Gosh, I would love to have Congress listen to just one more idea about how to heal the economy. Because the scripture says, for the nation that follows the Lord, they'll be the head and not the tail. They'll be the lender and not the borrower. But the nation that doesn't follow the Lord, they'll be the tail and not the head. And they'll be the borrower and not the lender. And so we look at our situation today. We're $18 trillion in debt. That's $530 million a day. That every day goes by, we get more in debt that much. What's going on? Well, let's figure it out. Let's get the brainiac economists in here. And my degree from college is actually in economics. And I get confused and my head spins just thinking about it. But the guys that are really smart and have doctor's degrees in it or whatever, they can't do anything either. And why is that? Because God's in charge. God's in charge. And he sees a nation that's rolling down the hill, like here in Israel, in that time. And the economy is not going to get better. And the $18 trillion that we're in debt is not going to get better until truly we are seen as the tail and no longer the head. We were a super nation not long ago. A superpower. The supers of the supers. And now it's hard to find supper. And it's getting worse. You know. And it's just spiritual. It's just spiritual. If the America would wake up to the Lord, this would be so great. If Congress is just racking their brains, what do you do to heal the economy? We'll do this and do that. That didn't work. And they try something else, and they try something else. But they just say, I think I'll go ask Pastor Mark. We could send Jerry Jackson in there too. They do have all kinds of economists that are... Oh, yeah, the thing. Wasn't that wonderful? Yeah, that's... But just imagine if Congress would actually say, we tried everything else, let's try what God says. They just turn to the Lord. And God could be able to eat away at that $18 trillion. And reverse the 530 million a day and begin to bring us back to where we were before. And it is tempting to blame it on one person, but I think it's the nation as a whole. We're just leave it to Beaver, and we've gone into whatever the name of the sitcoms are now that are perverted and just pushing perversion onto our children. It's just so sad. And so, brothers and sisters, we can identify with Isaiah, can't we? Our call is somewhat like Isaiah today. We can speak and our heads begin to turn blue from speaking, but they're not hearing it. Don't want to hear it. Just want to do the monkey thing. And so they're not going to hear it unless there's a revival. And so we pray for a revival, and I'm so hoping that God can sweep across our land again and wake us up and bring us into a place where, yeah, he can turn the economy around, because he needs to honor his word. And if he honors his word, it'll take a turning with a heart to him. And that so often is a one-by-one thing. It's a grassroots thing. It's you and I, and it's our friends and the people that we talk to and share with. That's why the gospel of Jesus Christ is so important. It is so important. There's so many things dependent on folks having a real relationship with him. So many folks. Well, let's just take a time and pray right now. Let's pray. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we don't ever want to give up praying for our nation. We want to stand in the gap. Lord, as Jeremiah did, he stood in the gap and prayed. And, Father, we know that it's true that our cities might come to desolation. Lord, it could be true that people are taken away and the land is forsaken and all these terrible things. And yet it could be true, Lord, that you would break forth out of heaven and send a mighty rushing wind of a brand new revival, saving a new generation, Lord, and bringing people into great hope in Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that that's the thing that would come true, and we want to continue to pray for that, Lord, because you're God and you can do anything. But Lord, we know that there's so many just choosing to say, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to understand it. I don't want anything to do with it. And so, Lord, please be working on these folks by your powerful love. Father, we know that Lord Jesus, your love is stronger than any other thing that could ever be manifested or brought forth. And so, Lord, we're just asking for that touch, that miracle, that newness to birth in us first, for judgment begins at the house of God. And if it begin with us, where will the sinner and ungodly be found? But Lord, we just pray that you would make us new in our hearts and just fresh again with the power and the importance of the gospel. Lord, we just pray, Father, that you would bind Satan from blinding their eyes and give them a love for the knowledge of the truth as to be saved, and dry up all pleasures in unrighteousness, Lord. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's get some good news as we end today. Let's look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, and I'm going to read this from the King James translation. It might be a little bit hard to understand, but I'll give you some modern translations also to just work it out. Now it says in the King James translation, but yet in it shall be a tenth. Now that's a really a small number compared to the population of the world. A tenth, just one tenth. And it shall return and shall be eaten. They're going to have some trouble. But then he uses the idea of a tree. He says, as a teal tree and an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. That's a little bit hard to follow, but let me give it to you this way from the Living Bible, and I like this very much. Whose stump still lives to grow again. In other words, Israel is going to be pruned back. They're going to be cut back. Their cities are going to come to desolation. But there's going to be a group of people, a remnant, the holy seed, that shall actually be like the stump of the tree, because the tree's been way just cut back, you know. But their stump is left, and it's going to live to grow again. And my, has that ever come true about Israel, hasn't it? Oh, yes. Oh, the devastation of Hitler against the Jews, 6 million Jews. The devastation of the Roman Empire under Titus, 1 million killed just in Jerusalem. 60 million slaves came out of all the nations in the Roman Empire. They had many slaves. But God has preserved the nation of Israel, that stump. And she began to grow again, 1948. 1967, 1973, and today there's 2 million trees in Israel. Today in Israel, there are more different types of shrubs than on any nation in the entire world. God has just blessed that nation. More Nobel Peace Prize winners than any other, nationality. Come from Israel. God's given them brains, and they sure know how to make money. Oh my. As God has blessed them, being the third largest producer of fruit in the world, and also mighty in flowers and fish. Tilapia. Every time you get a tilapia fish at Outback, chances are it came from Israel. God is amazing with this nation. They begun to grow again. Had a tree that was really bugging me because it had bees in it, and we're all suffering from the fear of killer bees. So I cut it down, but I left the stump, and it's bigger than it was when I cut it down, and I'm going to have to do it again. But you know, I'm not afraid of the killer bees anymore, so I'll just enjoy the tree. I think those guys started mating with the gentle bees of America. We're gentle bees. So, did you hear about this? The killer bees have kind of been absorbed, and we're not having any more killer bee problems that I know of anyway. They were running from them in Joshua Tree for a while. The rangers were all saying, keep your grandkids off the rocks, man, because the killer bees come after you. You have to run for 250 yards in order to get away from being stung to death. And I started thinking, can I run 250 yards? Before you're dead, you know. So anyway, that's all here and there. But it is so wonderful of the Lord to just give this agrarian example again, that the stump will grow again. Sherry and I have been experiencing that this week. We've been wandering around for 2 months, and my suit has been in my car, because you never know when you have a funeral or a wedding. I have to keep my suit in the car, just going from place to place. And so on Monday, we moved into our new apartment. Praise God. And thank the Lord. Praise God. Wonderful. And he hasn't stopped giving us kisses and hugs since then. And we're just in a time of peace and starting to grow again. You know, it's just really neat. There's this beautiful park right in front of our apartment complex. They just finished it. The grand opening was yesterday. I went and got two, not one, two free hot dogs. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And you've got to go visit this park. It's at the end of Superior. It's got a soccer field, full blown, and a pony league field with dugouts. All this grass in the middle of what used to be just a wasteland. And you sit at the highest point of the park and you look straight at Catalina. And all the ocean is laid out before you. It's called Sunset Park. It is beautiful. It's beautiful. And it's our front yard. And I'm going, God, you're way too good to me. You are such a blessing. And you know, he's doing all things new. He gave us new couches. I shared about that last week. The guy that actually sold us the couches was here last service. He came to church. We had such great fellowship. He shows up at church. And he actually sold a couch to Cheyenne and Gloria too. So we got this new couch. Our rug is new. We never had new rug in our apartments, you know. We got new rug and a new paint job and crown molding. And oh, this is so beautiful. We're just, the peace is settling in. And I have a new Bible. He makes all things new. I put my old Bible on the roof of my car and drove off. But I was able to go to Calvary Costa Mesa bookstore, and I got a beautiful Bible that I can read because it's got dark print and large print. For $18. Oh, such a deal. Go to the chapel store. That's another advertisement, huh? But anyway, I got that, and I got a new cover, and I love Isaiah. Especially verse 13. The stump lives and will grow again. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. That really, really fits Scripture. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, not for evil, but for good, that you might have a future and a hope. And all the promises in Jesus Christ are yea and amen. They are all that for us. God will never give up on you. He will never leave you. If you get cut back and you just feel pruned, just wait, because the stump will grow again, lives to grow again. Praise God. Well, let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for what you do for us and how you love us and how you can turn beauty from the ashes. You can turn it to beauty, Lord. And, Father, you're so helpful to let us know about these things in the Word. We thank you for our brother Isaiah and the Lord for what he faced persecution-wise, what he faced in having to minister without being really heard for so long. And Lord, we thank you, Father, that he now is enshrined in heaven with you, not to be worshipped in any way, shape, or form, but just to be blessed with the saints of God. And Lord, we just want to pray that as we go through our hard times and as we are pruned and cut back and so forth, that you would be continually letting us know about your love, because we know that you'll never stop loving us. You'll never stop working with us. We belong to you. We're your children. So we thank you, Father. And Father, we pray that you would use us to save others. Lord, we know that it's not us that can save anybody, because you're the one that brings the increase. But Lord, we pray you would make us fruitful in you. Lord, that you would bring forth, Lord, that which is good through each life. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we sure would like to give you an opportunity today. You can just come over to the prayer room where Robert's opening the door for you. It's welcoming in there. It's got nice carpet. No. It's a blessing to be in the prayer room. What a blessing. And to come and open your heart to Jesus Christ. And so feel free to come. We have free Bibles if you need one. May the Lord bless you and just continue to lead you and help you in all that you're facing, and knowing that God is on your side. He takes our side with those that help us. And this is the great blessing, great verse in the Bible. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Amen.